Morning. If you would, take out a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 7. That will be the basis of our study this morning, Luke chapter 7. As we consider this morning, loving much. Before we begin, I just have to say, you know, I can forgive when a clock is off by an hour, given the day that it's no longer daylight savings time. But that clock there says 1:52 a.m., so I just got to say, thank you all for being here so early this morning. Appreciate y'all's awakeness and awareness to be here. And I pray that this lesson is encouraging to you as we consider this example of a woman who came to Jesus and loving him very much because of how much he had forgiven her. You know, we talked about this a little bit in our Bible class last week. This story came up when we were talking last Sunday morning in Proverbs chapter 5. You know, we see this part in that chapter of someone who doesn't have forgiveness, of someone who is suffering the consequences for their actions. In that chapter, it talks about immorality. And in the Old Testament, immorality was sentenced by death. The persons caught in adultery were put to death. And in that chapter, we see this example of somebody with great remorse in that moment, with great regret, having gone down this path and not having received forgiveness. We brought this up. Luke chapter 7. This woman who did get forgiveness, and in turn loved the Lord very much. And that should show something to us. You know, think about that song we just sang, and that third verse that we just sang. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. We're forgiven of our sins because of that sacrifice that Jesus endured for us. That should warrant us to love him so much. But do we? Let us examine ourselves for a minute. Think about this. Actions speak louder than words do. You know, we can say anything we want, and with the duality of speech, we can either speak with authenticity and truth, or we can speak with emptiness and deceit. Saying, I love you, that can go both ways. Again, actions speak louder than words. Saying you love someone does not mean as much as doing for them does. You know, saying you're going to do something for someone means nothing unless you do it. Doing it means everything. Saying you're always going to be there for them means nothing if you're not there for them in those most important and vulnerable moments. How much you love is not defined by how many times you say it or how loudly you proclaim it. Acting for them, performing your love for them, giving your love to them through your actions, that says it all. Now, there's several different directions that I can go with that line of thought, and we may explore that in the future, but for now, what about with God? That's the question this morning. How much do we love him? Do we love him as much as we should? Maybe we do emotionally, but do our actions speak for that? Maybe we think we do. If so, then great. Don't stop. Keep going and doing more and more. But maybe we don't think we do. Maybe we think there's more that we could be doing, but we're not motivated. We're too bogged down with our own personal life or divided and torn between our many priorities and responsibilities, and we exercise all of our energy outside of our love for God. This can leave us tired, unmotivated to act on our love for God. So let's look at Luke chapter 7 and be reminded of a story here of this disreputable and sinful woman who showed her love for Jesus And why does she show her love for Jesus here? Because she was motivated by the greatest thing that they had ever done, that God and that Jesus Christ had done, gave us forgiveness of our sins. So let's look in Luke chapter 7 here. We begin with verse 36, which alongside the previous verses in the chapter give us context and set the stage for the current scene in the verses. Verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." You know, the previous verses established that Jesus is in the city of Nain. He's been on somewhat of a healing spree. The beginning of the chapter saw him in Capernaum, healing the centurion's servant without even having to enter his house. Then he came to Nain, raises the son of a widow in that city. And it says that in this event, fear came upon all who were there. And so this city recognized the power of Jesus Christ. They recognized him as one with God, saying, "God has visited us." But ironically, after this, disciples of John the Baptist came to question Jesus whether or not he is the coming one. And after he answered by pointing out the many wonders that he had performed, they left. And Jesus turned to comment on the attitudes of those who did or did not hear John the Baptist. And the highlight is his commenting on how a great many of this generation has rejected John and Jesus. Of course, we recognize in the grand scheme of the New Testament, a great deal of those who rejected Jesus were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. With this in mind, we see verse 29 and 30. If you back up from 36 to verse 29 and 30, we see, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them." The tax collectors, of all people, served as a better example of pursuing repentance and forgiveness and baptism. A better example of these than the Pharisees in this situation. The tax collectors, despised by the people, actually listened, acted, were baptized. But the Pharisees, they continuously rejected the teaching. They were continuously rejected John, and especially Jesus, and the baptism, which provoked Jesus' comments. So imagine the surprise when a certain Pharisee steps up and invites Jesus in to eat with him. This has got to be one of the few, if not the only time, a Pharisee has had any sort of kindness, hospitality, or positive attitude at all towards Jesus. And so Jesus goes to this dinner, an opportunity to get through to this Pharisee, maybe others who are with him at this dinner party. And so we see in verse 37 and 38, dinner was somewhat interrupted by what we may perceive as an unusual event. We read verse 37 to 38, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." You know, to my understanding, this dinner was taking place in an open courtyard. Strangers and uninvited guests could go through to the guest chamber and observe the dinner. But here we see this woman come in for more than just observing. Not only did she come unexpected, uninvited, unwanted, but she also had a reputation. She was known. People could look, point her out, and say, "She's a sinner." What she had done is not specifically listed here in the scripture, but they knew. Those in the city could point out and say, "She's guilty of this." Luke, we can assume one way or another what she did, who she was. But one thing that we will realize by the end of this is that she must have sinned a lot based on what is said both because of the reputation that she had here and because of what Jesus is about to say in just a minute. But before we get to that, here's this sinful woman who came in, as we said, unexpected, uninvited, unwanted, and began to wash Jesus' feet. Reclining at the table left those at the table in such a position that she's able to do that. And she did not bring a bowl of water or a towel. Instead, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, kissing the feet of Jesus, anointing them with the fragrant oil. What may have very well been perceived as an odd gesture from this woman was in actuality a very loving gesture on her part. And Jesus recognized that. Consider in verse 39 and 40. As we see, verse 39 and 40, the Pharisee who invited Jesus did in fact see this as an odd gesture and commented to himself about the nature of this woman, saying, verse 39 and 40, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. You know, leave it to the holier-than-thou Pharisee to make comments, not just against a sinful woman, but against Jesus himself. You know, he was making this comment to himself, likely whispering to himself under his breath, criticizing them both. He says to himself, if this man were a prophet, meaning he hadn't taken Jesus seriously yet. Sure, he invited Jesus to dinner, but that doesn't mean he had been completely convinced as to who the personage of Jesus was. He hadn't been completely converted to the idea of Jesus as the Messiah or as the Son of God. And so with this comment, he's criticizing Jesus for not knowing the kind of person that is currently all over his feet. But here he is, allowing this sinful woman to come up and to wash his feet with her tears and her hair. You can only imagine what the Pharisee is thinking. Really? You're just going to let her do that to you? You have any idea what kind of sins she's guilty of and involved in? But Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart of others. Possibly even overheard the Pharisee under his breath. And now he addresses him. Simon, I have something to say to you. So we learn the name of this Pharisee here. And that must have been a scary moment right there. Considering what Simon just said to himself. Did Jesus hear? How is he going to respond? Well, we see, verses 41 through 43. Jesus gives a short parable and presents a question to Simon, saying, verses 41 through 43, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So in this parable, we see three characters here, a creditor and two debtors. The creditor has given these allowances, these borrowed amounts, one large amount of the 500 denarii and one smaller amount of 50 denarii. You know, these amounts in today's currency are not all that much, with the larger amount being calculated to only around $50 these days. But in these times, money was money. You know, in these times, money is money too. If I were to give you $20... to go to lunch, you know, that's not terribly much. Matter of fact, if depending on what you want and where you go, it's probably not enough. It's easily forgiven, though. $20, here, go buy lunch, you're good. Now, if I put down $500 to help you replace a part on your vehicle, that's a larger amount. Most people would expect, say, hey, pay me back for this whenever you can. Now imagine forgiving that. Imagine you put that $500 down for that new alternator for your brother, and you say, it's all good. We're squared. You don't got to owe me anything. That's an amazing gesture. these times, the creditor was going to get his payback one way or another. But in this case, the creditor in Jesus' parable was benevolent, forgave them both in full, no exceptions, no strings attached. He chose a 550 denarii loss in the name of forgiving these debtors. Now, that's an amazing factor in the story, showing the forgiving nature of the Lord. And when we look and see that 500 that we owed being completely forgiven, I don't know how that couldn't pull on your heartstrings. But arguably here in this parable, the more important point Jesus is trying to make in this context is the response from the forgiven debtors. He asked Simon, which of the debtors would love the creditor more? And he correctly answered, the one who had the greater debt and was forgiven. Well, it made logical sense. More was forgiven. So more love is likely shown from the one who had this great amount forgiven. This just made logical sense. If someone does a great gesture for you, they pay off a debt of yours, they help you pay an expensive bill, a new car, did not wash Jesus' feet, did not greet him with a kiss, did not anoint him with oil. These things were traditions, signs of welcoming and hospitality towards guests, with as much journeying on foot, in sandals that happened then. Feet will get covered in sand, dust, sweat. The host washing the feet of the guests was a sign of hospitality. Cleaning the feet of the guests, allowing them to relax, to take a load off for their journey. The kiss, a respectful, affectionate, welcoming greeting. The anointing, a tradition of pouring fragrant oil on the guests. All these absent when Jesus came to Simon's house. Simon did not wash Jesus' feet, did not welcome him with a kiss, did not anoint him with oil. You'd think, why did you invite him to begin with if you were not going to show the proper hospitality towards them? That'd be like somebody coming over, and I'll be like, you need something to drink? We get thirsty, brother. But now imagine going to somebody's house, and you're just dry mouth, and they're not offering you a drink. Offer some water. Offer some iced tea. Simon was not proving to be a good host here. But the woman this strange and sinful woman comes out of nowhere. And what does she do? She comes up. She washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. Dries them with the hair of her head. She severely humbled herself with this. No water bowl, no towel to dry them, just her tears and her hair. She continuously kissed the feet of Jesus, showing the affection to him that he deserved, making up for the lack of affection shown by Simon earlier. Furthermore, anointing the feet of Jesus with the oil. She showed her immense love to Jesus with these acts, mingled with the immense humility. Here I am in the presence of Jesus Christ. He, as we will see in here in just a second, has forgiven me of my sins. Here is my returning gesture. I'm going to show him the love that he deserves. The love that went unshown by Simon here. I will wash his feet, though I bring no bowl of water, though I bring no towel. My tears will be enough. My hair will be enough. And why does she do this? She was forgiven. Jesus himself says, verses 47 to 48, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Take a look at the state. Look at her state versus Simon's state. Even though Simon invited Jesus, he had yet to fully believe in him, yet to fully show proper love and respect towards Jesus. He had yet to be saved by him, yet to be forgiven by him. So because Simon neither believed, nor was he saved, nor was he forgiven, he did not fully appreciate nor love Jesus. This was his point here. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The Pharisee had not yet fully repented. He had not yet sought forgiveness fully. We saw earlier that even at the dinner table, he still criticized Jesus, though he was his guest. Sinful woman, on the other hand, as we just stated, had the reputation of a sinner. Even in the verse that we just read, Jesus said her sins were many. She was a known sinner. She had sinned a lot. But she had been forgiven by Jesus. This is why she was showing as much love to him as she did. She came to Jesus knowing her sins were forgiven. This motivated her to give her love to Jesus. Jesus recognized how much she loved him through her actions there at the dinner table. All those sins that weighed down on her, that ruined her reputation, that tore her down daily, forgiven by Jesus. This shows us full well the very thing that motivates us to love the Lord much. Why? Because we have been forgiven of much. We're not like the Pharisee who did not care to pursue forgiveness or show love to Jesus. We're like the sinful woman. The fact that you're here today is because you recognize that your sins are forgiven through Jesus. As many of you that wear the name of Jesus have that forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't, you're here because you're curious. You want to know more about it. And we want to tell you more about it. And we want to show you that this Jesus, through him, through his shedding of his blood, has made forgiveness of sins available. Just as we know in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That should provoke us. That should motivate us. That should encourage us to give him all the love that we have and grow more and more in that love to him, knowing our sins are forgiven. Think about it. If you were able to look back at your entire life, at every mistake you made, and have a list of it, point out one or the other on that list and say, that. He forgave me of that. You know how many people I hurt by that? He forgave that? Yes. Even that is forgiven. And as the chapter ends with verses 49 and 50, it says that those who were at the dinner table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Who is this that forgives sins? They asked this in disbelief that Jesus had any authority to forgive sins. This is not the only time the authority that he had to forgive sins was questioned. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, we see an example of them bringing a paralytic to him, and he said that his sins were forgiven. This made the scribes say that he is blaspheming. And to this Jesus replied in verses 4 through 6 in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "then, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Just so that he could show the authority to forgive sins, he even healed the paralytic of his paralysis. What right did these Pharisees at the dinner party have to ask, "Who is this that forgives sins?" He's the Son of God. He's the one through forgiveness of sins came. It is through his blood we have forgiveness of our sins. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What does that mean to go in peace? Does that mean in the sense that you're good, no matter what you do after this? It doesn't matter. Think about it, brother. Peace does not come by going back to the sins you've left behind. It does not. Peace does not come by going back to sins that have been forgiven. No, peace is seen by living a godly life. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Continue in your faith. Continue in that love. Continue in a life of one who has been forgiven. He forgave her of all her many sins, saying her faith saved her. Because her faith was in Jesus, in the one who forgives sins, she was able to go in peace. That weight being lifted, the sins being purged from her, and now she could live a life of faith, of repentance, and continued love for him who saved her. And now we must ask ourselves, is this the life that I'm going to live? Am I going to live this life loving the Lord much? Again, as much has been forgiven, as Jesus said in verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. All those many sins that you still feel the guilt of, all those many sins that the memory of keeps you up at night? All those things, they're forgiven by Jesus. So why can we look at our lives and say that I'm not loving him enough? Think about that. Look at your own life and see whether or not you are loving him as much as he deserves. This woman serves as a perfect example. Someone who loved much. All that sin, all that time wasted in evil living, all that forgiven. Now she gives her love to Jesus. So let's look at our lives. And if we, at any point now or in the future, recognize that we're not loving the Lord in the way that we should, look back to the sin, every single wrongdoing on our part, everything we've ever been guilty of, and let us remember those things, not because those things are unforgiven, but because they are forgiven. All those things we've ever been guilty of, everything that had made us, when we look in the mirror with disdain toward ourselves, all those things nailed to the cross with Jesus. He carried those sins with him, and this should be motivation and provocation to love the Lord always and to never, under any circumstance, let that love fade. All because of the beautiful and wonderful things that he has done for us. Don't ever lose your love for God, brother. Let all those things that he has forgiven drive you to love him all the more each and every day. Because one day removed of those sins is one day closer to God. Every day, we step further and further of the person we once were, that sinner, that person that we despise. And every day we step closer to God. Because one day is going to be the last day, either for our own lives or for the whole world. And we want to be ready for that day. We want every day to be lived in love toward our Savior. So let that drive you. Let that be your life of loving much, of loving Jesus much. And if you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you. Because if you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want you to act upon it. Love is shown through actions. If you are developing this love for God and for Jesus, let that out. Let that grow. Act on it. Look at your life. Look at your sins. Turn away from your sins. Repent of them. Leave them behind. Change your heart and your mind to no longer pursue sin, but to pursue God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and then you can be baptized. In the waters of baptism, you're washed free of your sins. Buried with Jesus in baptism. All those things, all those sins washed away in a moment's notice. Raised to walk a new life with God, free from the chains of sin, free from the bondage of sin. A new life that can be lived towards God. And if you're here this morning already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, recognize that that's not love. Allowing yourself to continue in sin, when Jesus went through what he went through for you, that's not love. Leave those sins behind. Repent of them once again. Turn away from them once again. Go back to God. pursue him once again. Confess these sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to pray for you and pray with you, because we're all going through it. We're all on this journey together. So let's stand together. And if you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.